Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
You know, there's been a lot of people throughout history that have had a lot of things to say about Jesus. Some people say best teacher that they've ever heard. Some people say best example that was ever set. Some people will say that they really appreciate the fact that he could confront some of the religious leaders or some of the tyranny on earth with such a peaceful approach. And all of those are true in and of themselves. But what makes me a little leery sometimes is where people are stopping short. Because a lot of people say, he's a great teacher, but, and then they add something, great moral example for us, however, and they want to water it down. They want to add some caveats to it. And we've been in a series where we've been looking at, we've got it in quotation marks, the quote from Jesus, "I will build my church." What is it that Jesus says about his church, about his saints? And specifically today, I want to look at what did he say about his own mission while he was here on earth? What was he here to do? Was he here just to be a good teacher? Just to be a good example for us? Just to show us how to live peacefully and lovingly? Or was there more to it? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this, "Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his," speaking about Jesus, "being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great man or a moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell." Jesus himself didn't give us the option to say, well, yeah, he's a good teacher, but that's as far as it goes. Jesus is who he says that he is. And so we want to look at who does he say that he is. But specifically, and today, as you can see on your notes that I gave you, I'm going to try to confine most of our scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, we can go anywhere in the four Gospels, but I just want to stick with Matthew as we're going to do kind of a quick flyover through some of the red letters in Matthew. What did Jesus say about his mission when he was here? In Matthew chapter 17, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell this story about Jesus going up onto this mountain and he took a couple of his followers with him, and they have an opportunity to see Jesus in what he would look like in heaven. He was shining as bright as the sun, so much so they had a hard time even looking in his direction. And Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, and they even hear God, his heavenly Father, speak from heaven and say with this such a voice that it causes these men to collapse to the ground when they are taking this whole scene in, saying, "This is my son." And God says this, listen to what he has to say. Listen to his words. Now, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, after getting that stamp of approval, after having an audience with such people like Moses and Elijah, you would think that he's going to walk down off the mountain there saying, okay, I'm ready to just dominate, and I've got my marching orders, and I'm going to take the world on here. And yet he comes down off the mountain, and immediately he begins to talk to his disciples about what's going to happen to him. In verse number 22, when they came together in Galilee, Jesus says to his disciples, and look at the definitive words here, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples don't really grasp this. They don't say, oh, man, this is awesome that this is going to happen to you because this is what's supposed to happen. So, no, the disciples were filled with grief. They didn't yet fully grasp the mission that Jesus was on. Now, today, psychologists have a term for some people. They'll say that they have a martyr's complex. And I suppose it would be somewhat helpful for us to at least be open to the idea of let's ask the question, did Jesus have a martyr's complex? Is that why he said that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be killed? Is that why he said that? Well, the psychologist would go on to say that the martyr's complex is specifically someone who is so self-sacrificial, giving away to other people to their own harm, but it's so that people will say, aren't you a wonderful person? And that really kind of goes back to this quote that we saw from C.S. Lewis, like, well, you could just go back and just say, yeah, he's a great teacher. Look at how self-sacrificially he gave. Look, he's a great moral example. Look at how he did everything. Isn't it wonderful? Yep, I did all this just to get this recognition. But that wasn't what Jesus's motivation was when he is going through all that he's going through. It wasn't primarily for his benefit. It was for our benefit. He was doing it for us. So we could get rid of this idea of him having a martyr's complex. Look at as Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. So this is just hours before he is going to be arrested and led off to his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, he again says, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Now he's very specific about exactly how he's going to die. That's interesting because he says that he's going to be handed over, and he told us to the chief priests, to those leaders. The Jews didn't crucify people. If they carried out a death sentence, it would be by stoning. We see that in Acts, where Stephen, one of the followers of Jesus, is stoned by this same group that's going to arrest Jesus. And yet Jesus says, here's my mission. I'm going to be crucified. Crucifixion didn't happen to Jesus. Calvary didn't sneak up on him. He was born for this. He was pointed at this the whole time. And then even at the end of Matthew chapter 26, when the soldiers do show up, the guards and the religious leaders come to arrest Jesus, again, one of Jesus's followers, Peter, is still not fully understanding this. And so then he says, I'll defend you. And he pulls out the sword and starts swinging around wildly. But then listen to what Jesus says. Again, these red letters from Jesus, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But now you see his motivation for why he's allowing this to happen. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? And then Jesus turns to the crowd, the mob that's come after him. Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But, and again he repeats it, this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus knew from the very beginning that there was a mission that was laid out for him, and this is the mission that he was on to fulfill. This was not a plan that he was concocting as he was going along. See how I can figure this out. What am I going to do here? How am I going to do this? But he is coming on purpose to fulfill. He says, put the sword away, because if you try to swing the sword, you're trying to really cut off what God has said that he wants to do, what's been predicted. He says to the mob, why didn't you arrest me before? Because it wasn't the right time to arrest me. Otherwise, this wouldn't fulfill all the writings of the prophets that have been spoken about me. Jesus came on purpose for this. And not only, let me show you a couple of places where he said that he was fulfilling the prophecy. One of them we see is in Isaiah, where Isaiah uses language about the way that Jesus is going to be crucified and the reason for it. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew it was going to be laid on him. And then Paul elaborates on this, and he says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin, not just to take it on him. It was laid on him, as Isaiah said, but he embodied it. He became all of our sin, became our sacrifice, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a switch that takes place where the wrath of God that is supposed to fall on us, Jesus steps in between and says, let it fall on me instead. And then the righteousness that was Jesus's, that wasn't, we had no stake in it, then he said, I'm going to now give you this righteousness because we're in him. We've been taken in him. This is the mission that he was on. This is what he had firmly in mind the whole time. When he's going through all of these predictions, telling people what's going to happen, he not only tells them what's going to happen, but he tells them after death what's going to happen as well. Back in chapter 20, he is talking to them about what's going to happen in his crucifixion, but how it's not going to end at that point. In verse number 17, as he's going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Just as assuredly as he said, I'm going to the cross, he said, I'm coming back on the other side. And as he hung on the cross, he cries out a couple of phrases that there's, if you go through all the Gospels, there's seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross. Matthew only records one of them that we have in the red letters there in Matthew 27, verse 46, where he says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The opening words of Psalm chapter 22. That psalm goes into more detail than even Isaiah does. Now, Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah 53, verse 6. Verse 5 has language that sounds like crucifixion. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Psalm 22 goes into even more detail that sounds like crucifixion. But what's noteworthy is that that psalm in chapter Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 were written centuries before crucifixion was even created as a form of punishment. And Jesus now, with some of his last breath, is beginning to quote this prophecy from Psalm 22. Verse number 50 of Psalm 27 says, when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, I think that was as some of the other Gospels record, where he says, it is finished. I think that's what Jesus cried out here, because those were the last words of Psalm chapter 22. I've done it all. I completed everything that I've been sent to do. Now think about how amazing that is, that Jesus would make this prediction about how he was going to die. First of all, to the people that were there, said, okay, well, wait a minute, the Jews don't crucify people, the Romans do, and you said you're going to be handed over to the religious leaders, so they're going to take matters into their own hands, literally. They'll pick up stones in their hands, and they'll throw them at you. But Jesus said, no, there's a prophecy, 700 years, 1,000 years before I was here, that said, I'm going to be crucified. But I'm also going to tell you that I have the power to lay down my life and to pick it up again. I'm going to be able to make this decision that just, and he uses the example of Jonah, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and I'm going to come back out. So that means that we have to ask, let's go back through these questions again. Would you, looking at the life of Jesus, would you say that he's a madman? Very few people would ever make that claim. There certainly have been insane people throughout history. There's been some people throughout history that have made some raving statements. Does that sound like something that Jesus, how can you say, Boy, his teachings were so sound, so noteworthy, so perfect for us to live by today. I think that if you wanted to take nothing other than the golden rule that Jesus taught, who's going to argue with that anywhere in the world, that that's not a great way to live our lives? Doesn't sound like the statement of a madman. What about somebody that maybe, well, he had a martyr's complex? Well, that means that he doesn't really have a purpose for his life other than just everybody look at me. Look how much I gave up. Just look at what I'm doing. But that wasn't Jesus. He was focused on completing the mission that his Father had given him so that we could have that righteousness of God. Well, then you have to say, well, on the other side of the martyr complex, there's some people that have a Messiah complex. They think they're there to save the day, but again, for what? So that they get all the credit for it, so that everybody looks at them? But everything that Jesus did was for you and for me. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to take you back to C.S. Lewis again. This is how he wraps up that statement earlier. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. So one of the things that Jesus told us is that if we were going to be his followers, this is part of his language, is that not only do we confess with our mouth, we say, yep, you are Lord and God, you're the Son of God, but he also said, you're going to pick up your own cross and follow me. You're going to make the choice that you know what's best. Jesus knows how to lead us where we're going to go. If we choose otherwise, if we say, well, I love the fact that Jesus is my Savior because I don't want to go to hell, but I think that I can take it from here. I think I'm a pretty moral person. I think I've got a pretty level head on my shoulders. I think I can figure things out and I can make good choices on my own. Then that's denying him his lordship. And Jesus didn't come to just be one thing or the other. He didn't come for us to put him in a box. Like I said at the beginning, you could say that he's the greatest teacher of all. That is part of who he is, but that's not all of who he is. You could even say that he's the one who saved me from the penalty of my sins, and that is part of who he is, but it's not all of who he is. And so our choice then is to either say that I'm going to take part of what Jesus has for me, or I'm going to take all of what Jesus has for me. One of the things that I always love when you're reading through the epistles, the writings of the church leaders, and we go back to, if you have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, I always find it interesting when some red letters show up in the middle of the black letters, where they're writing some words to a church, and then they said, and don't forget, Jesus said this. And Paul, when he was talking about this ordinance of communion, he says, I take you back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he said, I'm going to break this bread, because this is what's going to happen to my body. It's going to be broken. I'm going to share this cup with you because it's going to happen to me. My blood's going to be spilled. And I want you to be able to have something tangible that you can look at to, as Paul said, as you do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. But then Paul goes back to his black letters and he adds this commentary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we're taking of communion, he said, let's examine ourselves. And I think that communion on any day, but I think even more so as we're remembering on Good Friday what Jesus did on the cross, is a great introspective day. To think back to all that Jesus did for us, but then, and we are going to just share in communion in just a moment, that before we take those elements of the bread and the cup, that we think about how exactly have I been living my life? Am I just taking the parts about Jesus that I like, that seem to fit in with my personality, my lifestyle, or am I willing to take, and can I honestly say I'm taking all of Jesus Not just he was a good teacher, I'll listen to those teachings, he was a good example, but I'm going to do anything and everything. I'm going to lay down my life, my way of doing things, and I'm going to pick up my own cross and follow him.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.